Something happens when we come into God's presence, doesn't it? Oh, it's good that God's people could get together to study, to pray, to worship, and of course, to been given the wonderful privilege to be able to understand God's will for our lives and for the lives of others, and to work to prepare a people for Jesus to come. What an awesome, awesome responsibility. Before we begin today, I would like to pray with you and for me. Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. Folks, I can't emphasize how much I believe that it's important to spend some time with God in His Word every day. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be God's holy Word. I covenant with God to spend time studying it each day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I need the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we approach your throne of grace on this your holy Sabbath with thankfulness in our hearts. Lord, we come before your throne of grace. You know all about us. You know about our joys, our sorrow, our heartache. And I would ask, Lord, that you would draw nigh unto us as a people and give us peace. And as we worship today, we would ask, Lord, that we would be lifted into your presence and we would leave this place with joy in our hearts because we have spent this time with you. I'm asking, Father, that you'd be with me this morning as I bring this message. Lord, bless me. Bless our people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to correct something that's written in the bulletin. I want you to understand something about the English Canada, or the part of Canada where I come from. We have a tendency to drop our H's. So it may take just a little bit getting used to, and when I called and spoke to Alice, I tried to emphasize my H, but obviously it did not come through because it says a preacher. A preacher? What about revival? Now, my sermon title this morning is, Hey, Preacher, H-E-Y. Hey, preacher, you know, getting your attention. What about revival? That's my sermon title this morning. On occasions such as this, when moving into a new district, a pastor is faced with a different challenge. The challenges I face in this congregation is different than the challenges I face at my churches in the Louisville area. And as I contemplate the new congregations, I ask the question, what should I say to my people? I had to address the question, what can I give them that will impact their lives, not just in the short term, the now, but I want to share something with you that will impact your lives into eternity. I'm getting close to this thing, maybe. And that's a tall order.
Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, he talks about the last day church. He talks about Laodicea. And we believe that we are a part of this last day of church, and we are these lukewarm brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus refers to us in verse 17. He says, "You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Can you believe it? Jesus is talking about who? He's talking about us. He's talking about His church. And then in verse 18, Jesus says something else. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 again, and I want to read verse 18. Notice what Jesus says. And oh, by the way, thank you for the children's story this morning. Man, that was awesome. You know, you don't read your Bible, you will shrink. But you read it, you will grow. That is so true. I'm going to start with verse 17. I just want to put it in context. Jesus speaking. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I'm glad he just didn't quit right there. He says, "I got something for you." He says, "I counsel you. I give you some encouragement. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see." So you see, I can't begin to pastor a congregation without giving you something right at the onset that would impact your lives, if you would. If. Jesus tells us that we're wretched and miserable and poor and naked. So this morning I want to explore with you one of the most grandest promises that is found in Scripture. You know, we talk about revival and reformation, and certainly we need a revival in the church. And when I speak in the context of the church, I'm not talking about just you right here in Aiken or North Augusta. I'm talking about the church at large. We need a revival, don't we? And along with revival, we need reformation. Folks, to have a revival and not be reformed and not have a change of heart, what's the point? You see, God has called us. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's sons and daughters. We are prince and princess. And as a prince and a prince, as a prince and princess, we are to live up to that image, to that standard, to our high calling. So let's explore this promise found in Scripture. When you go back to the Old Testament, Second Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. Church, I believe if we would follow the admonition that Jesus gives us in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3, he says, "I counsel you to buy of me" what?
Gold. What is this gold? It is faith. One of the most precious metals that we have, even on earth today, is gold. If you got gold, you are rich. If you got a pile of it, you're well off. And because gold is the most precious of the metals,
Faith is probably then the most precious of our spiritual integrity. We are to be a people of faith. You follow me? If we are that people of faith, then we're going to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our shameful nakedness. You know, Paul makes it very plain. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. All of it. So let's look at Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If, there's that word again, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Let me place this text in context. Solomon has begun to build the temple that his father David had planned to build. In fact, I would encourage you, if you want something to do this afternoon, get if you have the Living Bible or the Living Bible or one of these modern translations, to read the first chapters 6 and 7 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6 and 7 of 1 Kings, and then I want you to read the first 8 or 9 chapters of 2 Chronicles. But that's the context of the text. If my people pray, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. I believe this is the greatest promise found in Scripture. Because God has outlined the method by which the members of the lukewarm church can purchase that gold and put on that white raiment and have that high salt, the double portion of the Holy Spirit, to enlighten our minds that we might discern, that we might see and understand what is written in the Word. You see, here in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles is the currency that we use to purchase from Jesus the antidote for our spiritual sickness. Now, as you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, there is a strong similarity between these two verses. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, if anyone hears my voice, notice the word if. If anyone is listening, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He's going to come in. Now notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people will humble themselves and what? Pray. I will come, I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. Something is going to take place in our lives, both physically and spiritually, when Jesus comes in. But notice the responsibility rests with us. Folks, it's time that we be the people of prayer who we say we are. If we are God's last day remnant church, we should be a people of prayer. And I want to tell you, dear hearts, like no time in history has it been more important than God's people pray than the days in which we're living just now. Why should we be a people of prayer? Because slowly, sleepily, and almost imperceptibly, we are losing the ability to believe in a risen Savior who gets his hands dirty in the sweat and grime of our lives. Folks, there are people in our midst who don't even send up a prayer because they think that God is so far distant, that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't answer. But that is not the truth. The truth is there's something the matter with us. You see, we are losing the ability to believe in a God who is real and active and makes a difference in our lives. Now, folks, I want to tell you, the devil is alive and well on earth today. Can you see him? But I can tell you, I can see the character of Jesus, or the character of the devil being reproduced in our people. Now, if the devil can reproduce his character in you, surely the great Creator God who spoke the worlds into existence, he can change your lives also, can't he? Amen? Oh, dear hearts, Jesus left the tomb 2,000 years ago. But we have managed to bury him under a pile of religious trivia and petty infighting that keeps him distant and removed from anything that is meaningful in our lives. Randy Maxwell tells us in his book, If My People Pray. He says, quote, "We are going through the right motions, doing all the right things, saying all the right phrases, but the truth is we are dying of thirst for contact with the living God." Amen. You want to have an experience with God today? Pray. Folks, I take great joy, great delight. Open up God's Word, and I read about these great worthies like Abraham and Daniel and Jeremiah and Paul, and see how God worked in their lives. It seems like when they get ready and they prayed to God, God would move mountains on their behalf. Do you know what the spirit of prophecy says? The promises that God made to ancient Israel. But because of unbelief, many of these promises were unfulfilled. All these promises are made available to us in these last days. They're ours to incorporate into our life, into our lifestyle. Church. I know that you pray. It's one of the Christian practices that has been taught from the cradle. Before we can read, most people know how to pray. But that's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I want to talk to you this morning about the kind of prayer that we as a people must enter into and practice in order to see real and lasting change take place in our lives and in the church. We need a rival, we need revival, we need reformation. Amen? Oh, that was pretty weak. Now, do you believe that we need revival and reformation, don't we? Amen. Yes, that's better. The Old Testament church had morning and evening sacrifices offered for the people. You remember reading about that, don't you? Do you know that morning and evening worship in the home was to replace that sacred service that took place in the sanctuary? Morning and evening worship in the home. There's some might ask, what's that? Think about it. Think about it, folks. If we would come to God at morning and evening and pray, don't you think some change would take place? I believe it would. Church, it's about honesty, it's about integrity, it is about courage, it's about coming to terms where we are spiritually, and it's admitting that we need Jesus. Now, as a pastor or as the church elders or the leaders in the church, we are not going to go out and police you and tell you how you are to live your life.
But I am going to tell you, as your pastor, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, we must be a people of prayer. And if we want revival and reformation to take place, first, it's got to take place personally. And second, it will take place corporately. We're not going to live long enough that we would have corporate revival to take place all at once. But we will live long enough that personal revival can take place. And as a result of personal revival, that's me. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you personally. As a result of personal revival, people are going to see that change is taking place, and that change will affect the church. And corporately, we will be revived. Corporately, we will seek reformation. Folks, prayer is not about how to get God to do it your way, right away. Prayer is about experiencing the kind of communion with God that will break the status quo Christianity and put you where the action is, face to face and heart to heart with Jehovah. Folks, there are very few in Scripture who saw God face to face. Moses, remember, he was up on the mount. He says, I want to see you, God. God put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over and walked by. And Moses saw his hinder parts and he came off the mountain. His face was aglow with excitement. When Jesus was on earth, he promised that he would send a comforter, and we are to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. And as a result of that experience, the joy bells should be radiated in our life, in our lifestyle. Just as surely as Moses and Abraham and some of these worthies heard the voice of God, we too can hear the voice of God speak with us. Do you want that? Do you want that? Amen? There's nothing else that we can do or say or debate or theorize that can bring about a revival of true godliness that is so desperately needed in the church as can prayer. I believe God is calling His church to pray as never before. Imagine with me for a few moments how life and history would be different if Germany had won World War II. Do you think life would have been different? If President Kennedy hadn't went to Dallas that November in 1963. Many of you don't remember that. How about if Martin Luther King Jr. didn't go to Memphis? If Adam hadn't eaten that forbidden fruit, if Jesus had changed his mind in the Garden of Gethsemane and gone home to his Father. Imagine with me now how the present and future of our church could be different if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. What if the leadership of our little church right here in Aiken would meet with the minister to pray for each other? What if the leadership in the church and folks, every one of you are called to minister. Every one of you, in one sense, is a leader. You're a leader in your home. But what if the church leaders, the Sabbath school superintendents, the teachers, the elders, the deacons, the deaconess, they would covenant that they're going to call individuals every evening and have prayer with someone in the church? You pray, give them an opportunity to pray. Talk about some of the things that's happening in your life, in their life, and begin to pray about it.
Do you think things would be different in the church? Church, what if I'm moved by the staggering implication of that little word, if? If it speaks of potential, it speaks of possibilities. The future could look like this, or the future could look like that. The outcome could be this, or it could be that. And it all depends upon actions that are determined by choices that we, each one, make. It rests with us. If. What a powerful word. The greatest power is when it is applied to the here and now. Folks, you can't live in the past. You can't live in the future. We have to deal with the realities of the day in which we live. So decide by God's grace to have that relationship with God and let Him be speaking to you each morning. God, what is your will for my life today? And pause. Let God speak to you, and to the best of your ability, carry out what God is asking you to do. It is that still small voice. The Holy Spirit will speak. Folks, when the consequences of our choices lay in our hands, when the future stretches out before us like a fork in the road, when the choices are still ours to make, I'm sure that you, like me, can think of circumstances in your life that would have been different if we had made different choices back then. If. Folks, destinies end, empires crumble, companies succeed, great discoveries are made, careers are launched, morgues are filled, happiness is obtained because of choices and their consequences. What course of action is God asking His people to follow in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14? Very simple. Humble ourselves and pray. Seek His face and turn away from sin. Now, God could have asked us to do something that was terribly difficult, and we would have spent the rest of our lives trying to do it, trying to gather up enough money to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or some other place. But God is not in Jerusalem any more than He is right here. He is in, or any more than He's in your home. So He's asking us the simple thing to pray. What is the promised results? The prayers are heard, sins are forgiven, and healing takes place. Folks, the promise is fantastic. Do you know what God said to ancient Israel? He says, I will heal all of your diseases. I'll put none of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. But do you know that the diseases of the affluent is affecting the church today just like it is the world? We have heart disease, stress, cancer, arthritis, and diabetes, and obesity. That's the same things as happening in the world. But God promises to take these things from us. He promises us that we might live higher. On higher ground. Oh, folks, we have arrived at a fork in the road again this morning. What choice are you going to make? What would happen if, as we as a people, stop right where we are right now and do the thing we need to do most? Pray. You know, I did this in one of my churches. And you know, after church, I got several notes, several people voiced. He says, if you ever do that again, have us all pray together, I'm not coming back to the church, or I'm going to go to the church across town. So I'm not going to ask you to pray right now, but after the sermon today, I'm going to ask you to pray. So prepare for it. Folks, we've got to get into the habit. If we can't pray in the church as a people, God help us. What would happen if we took God's word at heart and began to seek His face for genuine and lasting revival? Writing to the Advent Church, Ellen White states, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our very first work." And a few sentences later, she provides the method by which this work is to be done. She says, "A revival need not be expected only in answer to prayer." Have mercy. Is that so difficult? Randy Maxwell, in his book, he says, "Growing numbers of Adventist Christians are wary of the petty infighting." And well, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the church in general. "Growing numbers of Adventist Christians are wary of the petty infighting, irrelevant squabbles over fine points of theology, and a lack of love displayed in the many power struggles we engage to preserve our version of the truth. We're tired of the criticism, fault-finding, and parochial attitudes that keep us shut up in our own little world, out of reach and out of touch with the people we're supposed to be loving and winning for Christ." End of quote. The good news is, there is an answer to that deep cry of our hearts, and that answer is prayer. The power and blessings of heaven await our demand and our reception. Now notice what I said. The power and blessings of heaven await our demand. Folks, it's not you get down and pray and you know, you confess all your You confess all your sins and say, "Lord, maybe you could send a little bit of your Holy Spirit or send me a little bit of power today." Folks, I want it all. I'm a son of the King. I'm a prince. And I should act like a prince. The power and blessings of heaven await our demand and reception. It's not, could you just send a little bit? Ask God, tell God, we need a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the day is coming when the mountains of discouragement, the spiritual liturgy, the tame messages, the lost purpose and powerlessness can and will be thrown in the sea at our command. That's what my Bible tells me. Do you believe that? Open your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Mark's Gospel chapter 11. Oh, this is good stuff, folks. Amen. Mark chapter 11. How about somebody reading verses 23 and 24 for me? Mark chapter 11. Stand up, read it out loud so everybody can hear it. Verses 23 and 24 in Mark chapter 11. Thank you, Rosemary. So where does the problem rest? Who does the problem rest with? With us. It has to do with our faith. How big is your faith? You see, that's what Jesus is saying in Revelation chapter 3. Buy of me this gold, this faith. Wow. What can we expect as we begin to explore this magnificent promise found in God's Word? Four things. Number one, we will discover our fantastic privileges as redeemed children of God. Many of us have no idea what our Savior has done for us and wants to do for us and through us. Randy Maxwell says in his book, we are eagles roosting in sparrow's nest. We are eagles roosting in sparrow's nest. We will discover that prayer will bring us in contact with our amazing inheritance as God's children, heirs of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Second, we will come to understand our reason for being here. Why are we Christians? If our reason for being here is to love our families, live clean moral lives, and pay taxes on time, we could join Amway or the Kiwanis Club. Folks, we need to recapture the purpose of being Christ's disciples. Amen? God wants to make us the executors of His will and establish His kingdom on earth through us. Oh, church, to understand this fact alone will revolutionize our life and bring new vitality into our corporate worship. Now, I am not advocating for a moment that we should be jumping up and shouting. But there should be something, if our corporate worship is revitalized, this church is going to be filled because we've got something here to offer them. The third thing about our prayer life, I know our time is slipping away. The third thing about our prayer life, our God is going to get bigger. Now that might sound weird to you. But our God, you see, has gotten too small. We have boxed Him in so tightly with our preferences, with our traditions, with our cultural Christianity and our religious forms that He can't have control. And frankly, we like it that way. You see, when we make God in our image, we can't have much faith in Him. He's too much like us. He's unreliable. He's wishy-washy. He's weak and He's preoccupied. Oh, but when we pray with spiritual insight and according to His will, God grows to enormous proportions. He becomes our all in all, the source of our joy, the focus of our worship, the author and finisher of our faith. And His glory fills all our lives. It fills the whole earth. Can't you see the privilege He has placed with us? Don't you long to worship a God who is alive? Don't you long to worship a God who is in control? Don't you long to worship a God who can make a difference in your life and those around you? Friends, you'll meet this God in prayer. The fourth thing, we will hear and recognize God's call to repentance. Repentance is not a popular subject today. Nevertheless, true healing is not going to take place unless we turn away from our sins. We've got to stop blaming others and everything around us for the church's ills or, you know, the church's lukewarmness. And we've got to ask God to show us where we are capable. We have to ask God to show us where we have failed. Repentance, like grace, is a gift. And like grace, it will set us free if we will let it. Finally, we will find the love of our life, Jesus. Folks, there's no other friend like Jesus. To know Him, to embrace Him, to walk with Him, to be assured of His living presence, His acceptance, His forgiveness. It's like Christmas every day. There's no negative expressions. There's no depression. Folks, we're too blessed to be repressed. Or we're too blessed to be depressed. To know His will and be called into partnership with Him in the execution of that will. This will be our lives. Wow. He has promised to be found by us. He says, you can find me. He has promised to be found by us if we will seek Him with all our hearts. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. So in closing, I'm going to ask you to do three things this week. We want revival and reformation, don't we? Amen?
Yes.
We want revival and reformation. Ask God for a double outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Number two, ask God for personal and corporate revival to take place in our little church. And number three, ask that God would help you discover your mission and ministry. Number one, ask God for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Ask God for personal and corporate revival and reformation to take place. And number three, ask that God would lead you to discover your mission and ministry. Let's pray. Let me invite you to separate in groups of two or three, not more than three, because it's going to take too long. Let's have a season of prayer. Just now, let's let these prayers ascend to heaven and ask God to come into our hearts, to change us, to change our church, that we might be a light on the hilltop and that we would grow to His honor and glory. Can you do that? I'll come down and pray with Gene and Grant. I'll have the benediction, and you can go home. The time is getting late. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.